turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we look at our second message on what you need to know in our doctrinal series, all about the gospel, specifically the gospel truth, what you need to know. And 1 Corinthians 15, you remember last time we ended here, and this is the gospel. This is what you and I need to know as believers. If somebody were to ask us, where is the gospel concisely, poignantly presented in the gospel itself, in the Bible, in its totality? Now, as I say that, I'm going to give you 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, but one of the most profound manifestations of the gospel is actually found in what is known as the prophet or the evangelistic prophet, and that is the prophet Isaiah. This is just a side note. Isaiah chapter 53 is a profound pronouncement of the gospel. It's awesome. But in its shortest version in the entire Bible is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, where there the Bible begins by saying, "For I delivered to you, says Paul, first of all, that which I also received." He's talking about receiving it from Jesus in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is the Old Testament. Verse 4, he argues, number two, that he was buried. And third, that he rose again the third day according to the Bible, the Old Testament. And verse 5 gives us the fourth argument, that he was physically seen by a host of other people post-resurrection. And then Paul goes on to say, least of all, he was seen by me himself. Paul announces that he saw Jesus Christ. Paul, the most prolific and influential convert to Jesus Christ in probably world history, argues for the existence of the gospel through Jesus Christ. It's so complete and sufficient is the gospel that time, as you and I know it, will conclude with a global pronouncement of the gospel that you have in your lap. Isn't it amazing? The very gospel that you have in your heart that led you to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Time, as you and I know it, will conclude with the presentation of the gospel. You might ask yourself, how important is the gospel? Well, I tell you what, it's the answer to today's world's ills. The gospel. It's the answer. Did you know the gospel insulates you against financial collapse? You're not going to hear that from William Devane and your gold and silver. It's the gospel that insulates you from violence and crime. And it's the gospel that insulates you against death itself. It is the gospel that transcends this world and takes you and I from this world. As we live this life of ours, we live it, all of us live it, with a sense of the end. There's an end. We will not live forever. We all know that. And there's a termination to our existence. And the gospel tells us, don't worry, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear any evil. Thank God it's only a shadow, my friend. And you're going to see the presence of God if you've trusted Jesus Christ. And the gospel will conclude time as we know it. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus was speaking in Matthew that the preeminency and the sufficiency of the gospel is going to conclude time as we know it. At the end of the tribulation period, that's what Jesus is speaking about. The gospel will cover the earth. I love this because what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, John wrote in Revelation 14, verse 6. And John said, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Isn't this awesome? Think of it. Stop right there for a second. Pause at verse 7. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, the prophecy of Jesus from Matthew 24 will be fulfilled when an angel somehow descends from the heavenly realm and appears in the atmosphere. What is that going to look like? I don't know. You and I will be viewing this from above. And an angel's going to announce to an unbelieving world. By the way, read your prophetic books of the Bible carefully. The angel is announcing the everlasting gospel to an unbelieving world. And what appears to be an announcement, it looks like it's the last attempt for somebody to accept Christ. I believe that must be true, or else why preach the gospel? But I also believe that many scholars understand that to mean that it is the everlasting gospel, the last word from God preached, is that age-old message that you believe now as a message to an unbelieving world as a bit of condemnation to them. This is it. End of the line. Maybe you've written on a subway or on some sort of bus or something, and there's an automated response. This metro has come to the end of the line. It's time to get off. And that angel's going to announce, this is the end. Oh, and by the way, this is the everlasting gospel. Verse 7, Revelation 14, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. What a tremendous statement that is. The gospel. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, and imagine yourself being there, because he says it to us today. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, he tells us, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a great statement. Once somebody comes to Christ, and look, we're all about that. But Jesus says, that's great when somebody comes to Christ, but from that moment on, give them the Bible. Teach them the Bible. Make disciples. Evangelism's one thing. Disciple-making is what you and I are living for. To make people followers of Jesus Christ. So listen, if you were here last time, point number one was this, and we'll just touch it and move on to point two. What is the gospel? We saw three manifestations of what is the gospel. Number one, that the gospel is God's message to man. The word gospel means good news, and we looked at that carefully. Secondly, we saw that the gospel is God's good news for man. It's his message to man. God speaks to man, the gospel. And listen, the grand recipient of the gospel is none other than man himself. The good news is for mankind. It's for you to believe the gospel. You've never heard us ever say in this church, if you're visiting for the first time, then you're going to hear it for the first time. But for old-timers, they know this. We've never asked you to believe in us. We've never asked you to believe in our movement. We've never asked you to believe in our vision. And you'll never hear us say such things. We'll never tell you, come and follow us. We'll invite you to follow us so long as we are following Jesus. We will invite you to know God. We will not encourage you to become a member of this church. We have told you we don't want your money. We don't want your efforts. You will never hear us ask you of any loyalties. It is our ministry given to us by God to invite you to get together with Him. We are simple invitors for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. And if we can help you as a church grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we will have done our job. It is a personal relationship, and God brought that gospel for you. Thirdly, we saw last time that the gospel is God's connection by man. And remember, the capital M meant none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Luke's gospel tells us. And this is where we left off. I want to give you the last verse of our last time together. 1 Timothy 2:5, awesome verse. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God. In Christianity and Judaism, we are monotheist. We believe in one God and one mediator between God and man. Not two, not three. No one else can pray to get me into heaven. Nobody else can witness to me of any other gospel. Nobody else could. No, it's Jesus Christ. There's one mediator, the Bible says. Only one. Pastor, pray for me. I want to be saved. I can say, listen, Lord, pray for my brother. He wants to be saved. But hey, brother, I'll interrupt my prayer and say, hey, brother, or brother-to-be, talk to God now. Tell him your heart and I'll listen to you. I'll hear your confession. But go to God, my friend. Jesus is waiting. The Bible says right here that there's one mediator between God and man. And that is, notice, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This is the great news of Christianity. You can go direct, right to God. No priesthood, no intercessor of man, only the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one. Go to him direct. Colossians 2, verse 8 says this: Beware, watch out, be on guard, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily or human form. That is the man, Christ Jesus. The gospel is God's connection by man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. Here we go. Point number two, why is the gospel so important? That's our second question. You need to know all about the gospel truth. What is the gospel? And number two, why is the gospel so important? Well, number one, it's because of this reason. Its origins is in God. Its origins, its genesis, is in God. It lies behind John 3:16. For God, notice the word for in Genesis, in John 3:16. For God, it originates in God. How is man saved? How will you go to heaven? Because it is God, for God so loved. That statement alone rules out all of our attempts to clean up our lives and to present ourselves to God. You and I are incapable of loving God. You and I are incapable of doing right. Look, even when we do right, our motives are wrong. We do the best thing, and then in our intentions we say, gosh, I hope somebody notices what good thing I just did. That makes the good thing we did terrible in the sight of God. It's a self-aggrandizement. Man struggles from megalomania. It's a disease of ours. We're self-centered. We're self-focused. And the Bible breaks in upon us with the gospel and says, for God so loved. He's the originator of the gospel. He's the one that sends the message. God says, I love you. Lost and lonely, broken, sinful world, I love you. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God gave. God in absolute, single unity. A plurality of singleness. God, one God, manifested himself in three persons. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Son that came and paid that sin debt for you and I. It originates with God. That idea is God's. Any skeptic, any unbeliever in the house, think. There is no faith on earth that is as bold and as unique and as Christ-centered and loving as the Bible, as the message, as the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing. It stands alone. Nothing rivals it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and if he wasn't generous enough, this blows my mind, that whoever, this flies in the face of social status. This flies in the face of preeminence. I told you before, I want to say it again. Queen Elizabeth said that she was saved by an M. And someone asked her, what do you mean, Queen, that you were saved by an M? She says, Paul the Apostle spoke and he said to the Corinthians that not many, God called all people, but not many wise believe, not many noble. The word in Greek is blue bloods, royalty, not many noble. She said, I was saved by an M, because she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And she said, I was saved by an M, because the Bible says not many. It doesn't say not any. Isn't that a great line? Whoever would believe. The gospel is so important that it says, whoever will believe. Are you a Muslim? Are you a religious person? Are you a Hindu? Are you a Christian? Christian by title. You were born into a Christian house and you carry a card of some Baptist-costal organization. But are you saved? Are you trusting in some sort of human effort to get you into heaven? Some sort of association with anything else other than the blood of Christ? You need Jesus this morning. Whoever. Whoever what? The Bible says whoever believes, puts their trust in Him, relies upon Him, brings all of their sin, hope, hurt, joy, existence, and lays it upon Him and says, Lord, here I am. I come to You. In this moment of coming to You, Jesus, as a whoever, I lay my life down before You, and I die right here, right now. I don't live for me, I live for You from this moment on. You and You alone are worthy to be the one whom I praise. It says there in John 3:16 that believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word perish here is referring to eternal damnation. You will not experience damnation. You will not experience the grave. You will not experience separation from God. Last night I was watching, I wasn't even watching it. I came home, it was on TV. It was about a man in, I think it was Virginia. He was operating a bulldozer at a coal mining plant. And a sinkhole opened up and swallowed the bulldozer. And the man was radioing to his guys outside, out there on other bulldozers. And all he could see was through a little hole in the window of the bulldozer. And the hole was swallowing it up. Out of nowhere, a hole opened up and swallowed him up. And in that moment, he began to express that he didn't believe he was going to live. He was going to die. And as they tried to help him, that little hole that he could see through was covered up by a further landslide of coal that sunk in upon that. And he began to lose air. And they got him out. But can you imagine being buried alive? Think of it for a moment, being put in a box and put underground alive. We don't think about that stuff enough, and I understand that. It could cause great trauma in our soul. But for those of you who are Christians this morning, you will never see the grave. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in an instant of time. Remember, I said it earlier, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You may be living right now, and you may come to the brink of death in this physical world, and your body will die. The moment your body dies, Christian, you're released. And you see, as the moment it gets dark, 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 then it gets light, 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 light! And it's going to be your hope, your fulfilled hope as a Christian. How important is the gospel? The Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever things were written beforehand, prevenient, the word is prevenient. We don't use that old English word. Whatever was prevenient in the Scriptures was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Isn't that awesome? You read your Bible, what does it do? Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Did you know? Listen, church, if you forget everything today, remember this. If you get an infusion of, I guess if you're watching a football game today, you know, if somebody returns the kickoff, what, 100 yards, 99 yards? Have you noticed that young 25-year-old? Even he has to run over to the sideline after that great run, and what does he do? He gets oxygen immediately. Have you seen that? They run over there. They sit down on the bench. And they're, what's going on? They're getting their lungs filled with air again. If you're tired, you go set an IV drip of about 500 cc's of French roast coffee. Or a nice slow drip Americana, right? To get as much caffeine as... I say that to you because Christians don't do drugs anymore. No. Right, we just drink coffee. Why? What you need? Why? Because you're tired and you need a boost, you know. Listen, think of this. As Christians, we don't look to the world to give us hope and strength anymore. We don't have to draw that line of cocaine anymore to make it through another day. You know what we do? We, as it were, take a hit off the Bible. We put a needle in our veins, as it were, and we begin a drip of the scriptures of God. And listen, all the things written in advance that we read about, all those prevenient promises of God, A.W. Tozer says, God is always prevenient. God is always before us. He's waiting for you right now. Isn't it amazing? Are you tired? He's your strength. Are you about ready to give up hope? He is your hope. Do you want to end it all? He's life. And you set that drip of the Word of God. God, I need you. And you let Him fill you up. And you take His promises and you receive them. God, I'm scared. God, I'm lonely. God, I'm hurting. God, I don't know what to do. And you open up His Bible and you read it. I can honestly report to you that 75, 85% of the people I talk to after services at Home Depot or Lowe's or at Vaughn's Supermarket, doesn't matter. 75, 85% of the people I talk to, their issue, they feel like I'm writing them off, but they tell me their issue. And I say, listen, you need to go to Psalms 51 right now and read that. And they look at me like, come on, pastor, help me out, will you? I expect that on Sunday. Give me something. I don't have anything else to give you. There's nothing else to give you. If I didn't believe what I was saying right now, I would leave now this pulpit. All those things, Romans 15:4 says, were written in advance, were written for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures might have comfort and hope. The world takes a pill. We take to the scriptures. Do it. Watch what happens. He will so transform your life and give you a hope that cannot be denied against anything that happens in this world. The gospel originates with God. It is God who said that He'll give us the Savior. Why? Because man is a rebel against God. We run against Him. We run away from Him. And yet God still sends the gospel to us. Man runs, and as it were, God runs after him with the word. Next under this, why is the gospel so important? It's because the gospel's power is through Jesus Christ himself. The gospel, the message, this is fun, watch, the message is more than a message. Because the power of it lies in Christ. Church, is Jesus alive? His message is alive. I can quote George Washington. I read books on George Washington. I read books on Samuel Adams. I've read their mail. I feel like I know them. But there's no power to their words in the sense that they can't save you. They can inspire you. They can educate you. But there isn't supernatural life in their words. The Word of God is alive. Why? How? How can it be alive? The Bible says of itself, the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. How is that possible? It's alive. That's why, you know, look, you can take a history book, you can go to Mimi's right now, after service is over, you can throw down your history book on the table and order ham and eggs, and nobody will think anything about it. The waiter, the server will come up and say, here, move your book. I have to. Here's your coffee. Yeah? Well, try that with your Bible. You go to Mimi's today or Panera or wherever you're going to go after church and you're going to hey, good morning. Hey, good morning. Put down your Bible. In fact, if you want to freak people out, open it up. Open it up. Have the menu open and the Bible open. And look at the face. This is a fun experiment for all of you to do. To prove my point. I don't even need to say it. Just go do it. Watch their eyes. Would you like to have some coffee? They'll look at the Bible like it's going to jump up and grab them by the face or something. It's awesome. Is that a Bible? Yes, it is. Try it. It's awesome. The Bible says all of the promises God has given us are yes and amen in Christ. You want to grab a promise from Genesis to Revelation? You say, yeah, but I'm not of the tribe of Benjamin. That's not what it said. Do you want to grab a promise from God from Genesis to Revelation? All the promises of God are yes and amen through Christ. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. I had somebody tell me, Pastor, I know that's your life verse, but I hate to break. The guy said, I don't want to you know, hurt your feelings or anything, but that doesn't belong to the non-Jew. It only belongs to the Jews. And I said, well, preeminently, first of all, it belongs to the Jews. Second of all, I've been grafted in. Book of Romans tells me, and all the promises of God are yes and amen through Christ. So I said, you need to go back and study your Bible some more while I enjoy the promises of God who says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, Jack, I insert, thoughts of hope and for a future to bring your life to a full and to a glorious completion. You need hope. You need God's promises. And God says, I will take you all the way through this life and I will hand walk you into the kingdom of God. And that's a promise he has made because Jesus lives, the promises of God are alive. The power of the gospel is in Jesus. First of all, the Old Testament, it's an interesting statement if you think about it. The Old Testament is a letter, the Bible says. It's a message that illuminates man's inability to redeem himself. I think you already know that. In a sense, it is mankind's last will and testament, if it were. The Old Testament, think about it. It's holy, it's just, it's awesome. But as I said last week, it cannot save you. The Old Testament just points to A, man's sinfulness, and B, God will come sometime, someday in the future out from the Old Testament, and he will fulfill the Old Testament promises with the Redeemer. And the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last statement of the Old Testament, and the last book of the Old Testament, is the word, lest I come and visit the earth with a curse. End statement of the Old Testament. The New Testament is not a testament of mankind, like the old is, that man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans comments on that. Lest I come and visit the earth with a curse. God closes the Old Testament out. The New Testament is all about the man, Jesus. And the New Testament ends in the book of Revelation with, even so, praise the Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Think of that for a moment. Testaments. Do you have a last will and testament for your family, for your life? In the state of California, do yourself a favor. Get a living trust. A testament in California is not going to do you much good. Get a living trust in this state. This is free advice. Get a living trust in the state of California. A will in California can easily be defeated. But listen, a will, testament, last will and testament. You heard that term? Play with me for a moment. Who writes it? Really, who writes it? You write it, right? You do it before you're dead. You write it. It's made legal. But it's just a piece of paper, ladies and gentlemen. It's pretty worthless. Until what happens? Until you drop dead. The moment you drop dead, the moment the coroner writes moment of death, did you know this? And we record the moment of death. Did you know the legal ramifications of that statement? There are those, perhaps outside the coroner, few, that have the legal right to pronounce someone dead at a certain moment. And they'll say, mark it at 8:48, I pronounce this person deceased. Boom! Wow! What happens? It sets in motion at that moment, at that declaration, an act of power. Attorneys go into work. Letters are opened up. Banks are called. Insurance companies are summoned. There's meetings. There's a whole lot of work that commences at the death of somebody. And then watch this. People are called in and things are read and everything is made clear. Because someone died, the benefits of your life now that you're dead are empowered. You know how awesome God is? And the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ? Listen to this. When Jesus said, "It is finished! Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The universe watched as God recorded the time of death. Shortly after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on that day of crucifixion, the promises of God were released at the death of Jesus and empowered. Listen, all the issues of your forgiveness, all of the issues of your shame, guilt, and sorrow, and separation from God, God, the God of all time and eternity, the God of holiness and righteousness, was there, and he witnessed the death of his son. And in a legal transaction, ladies and gentlemen, legally, when Jesus said, "It's finished, I dismiss my spirit," the Bible says at that he dismissed his spirit. It set in motion the powers that be, where the God of all the universe was appeased by the death of his righteous son upon the cross for all my sin, for all your sin. You say, "I don't know if I believe it." I could care less if you believe it or not. Frankly, I mean it. I love you, but I could care less. You want to know why? Even if I didn't believe it, it doesn't change the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If nobody believes it, it doesn't change the power of it. Our believing it doesn't make it powerful. I love that. "Well, I don't know if enough people believe in that." I don't care. God did it. It was an agreement between him and his son. Sin, your pornography, arrogance, pride, adultery, lust, everything. Killed at the cross. You don't need to live under that shadow anymore. You've received a life from the enemy if that's troubling your life. He invites you to be free from it. Well, it's not over. Jesus rose again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, we have something in effect that we've never had in effect and never will have an effect ever again, because it's not necessary to have another one. The Son of God, who paid the debt and appeased the demands of the Holy Father in heaven, rose from the dead to ensure your justification. What does this mean? He died on the cross for your salvation, but he rose again from the dead for your justification. In other words, it was wonderful enough that Jesus died in our place, but if he would have remained dead, then we should all go surfing this morning. Or snow skiing, whatever you want to do. You hear what I'm saying? But ladies and gentlemen, no Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, or Jew, no atheist, no one can take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not going to happen. He rose from the dead. Why? He rose from the dead, Paul says in the book of Romans, to be our advocate. Any paralegals in here, or attorneys, or judges? I know we have some judges in this church. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I get it now. Jesus went, and he went to the bench, and he said, "Father, all of humanity is guilty of sin. What's the sentence? Death? I'll step in their place. If I take it, then these are to be set free." All right, so here we go. He dies for us, and then he's resurrected from the dead to ensure, as advocate, the benefits of his resurrection. Jesus didn't leave it up to a will to make sure you got to heaven. If there was ever something called a living trust, it's Jesus. A living trust. Listen, we have one of those. We've had those for years, Lisa and I. And I'm over. I'm out of time. I'm in such deep trouble. This is going to be like a 9-week course here. You guys, when Lisa loves teacups, for example, She loves her teacups, and I have an old 67 Volkswagen that I've had since 1979, second owner. Love that little car. So living trust, what does that mean? That means that we write out everything that concerns us to the detail. So for example, Lisa's teacups. When I would travel all over the world, I would bring back Lisa a teacup. And so she's got all these teacups. And so my daughters, they want the teacups. Well, no, I want the teacups. No, I want the teacups. So Lisa, in the living trust, she says, okay, this teacup goes to Rebecca. This teacup goes to Ashley. This one to Rebecca. This to Ashley. Da, 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 da. And Lisa, imagine, Lisa's dead. She's with Jesus. They open up the living trust, and they ain't no bickering or arguing about it. This teacup goes to this one, and that teacup goes to that one. And somehow Jack is going to take his Volkswagen with him to heaven. And meaning that though we're not here anymore, we still speak. It's as though we are living, we still speak. Do you understand that? The gospel is speaking by the power of Jesus. Amen. And you can't change it. You can't change it. It's between him and the Father. So listen, we're out of time. Believe him.
What do I do?
Believe him. Believe him. Let's stand. Let's stand together. That was a really weak clap. That was embarrassing. But I know it's brutal out there. I know it's tough. It's raining. No, we do thank the Lord for the rain and that he reigns. Yes. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in the house right here, right now, this morning that does not yet know you, Lord, that you just melt their heart with your love. And Lord, for someone, I pray first of all for the backslidden believer that may be listening or may be here right now, and maybe they are in a they know you, but maybe they're living in adultery or they're fornicating or pornography or I don't know, whatever. But whatever it is, it's not pleasing to you. And Lord, I just pray right now, as your Bible says, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. That they would have heard this morning that you love them and that you and you alone are worthy of their devotion, but they're not devoted to you. That your love would melt their heart. And we know, Lord, that if they don't choose to follow you now, you have your way of getting their attention. May they obey you in coming back home. And to those who don't know you at all, maybe this morning their heart was somehow touched by your Holy Spirit's power, we lovingly pray, Lord, that you would be all over them, that they would not be able to have any rest today, that they would battle in their thoughts with you, and that they would not have comfort until they bow their knee to the God of all comfort. May they come to meet such love that is worthy of such a commitment. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.